appreciate Little Ivy offering to lead hymns today. I appreciate the ensemble. Certainly made things special, and you didn't have to see me leading hymns. I'm sure you appreciated that, too. All right. If you had a bulletin, you would see the title of the sermon is What Time Is It? Now, that could go a lot of different ways, couldn't it? But here's what I'd like to talk about today. I was thinking about this, and I'd like to ask the question as we begin. Do you remember a time over the years, whether here in church or at work or wherever the case may be, school, where you were corrected? And, I'm not talking about from the pulpits, per se, or the lectern or whatever the case may be, but just in your memory, when you've been corrected. And I can think of numerous times in my life, not just my parents, but through my life. And, you know, is it painful? Was it stinging? Was it unpleasant? And, you know, sometimes it is. But I can remember going back over the years, two specific times in church, going to a pastor, actually, talking about something. The first time, it was really, in my opinion, it was sort of a small thing. I really didn't think of it as that big a deal, but I was corrected quite sternly, and I was given, I won't say I was read the riot act, but I sure didn't feel too good after it was over, although I knew that there was some truth to the situation. But now, another time I did go because I really felt bad about something, and I really wanted to get some advice. It was quite a few years ago. But I went to this particular pastor, and I was amazed how kind he was. Now, he gave me some suggestions, and he gave me advice, but it wasn't like a sledgehammer. He knew that I could have done something better, and he knew that I could, but he gave me some advice and told me some things, but I was surprised how gentle and kind he was, even though he was correcting me. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I thought I would turn to here as we begin our sermon. And now I remember this verse or this chapter is probably one of the verses or scriptures that I remember the most, because when I was in, I believe it was the fifth grade, we had a teacher and the class, you know, back then, it's kind of interesting how things change, but some, quite frankly, the class were a little bit, even when I say rowdy, nothing compared to, we weren't bringing guns to school and things like that, but the teacher made a whole bunch of us write Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 8. I can't remember how many times it was, but it was something like 10 to 20 times. We had to write it and bring it back in to her the next day. This scripture, you're familiar with it, but it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. It says, to everything there is a season. There's a time and a purpose for every purpose under heaven. So to everything, there's a time, there's a point. We may not realize that so often things happen to us in our lives. Here's the point. We may not realize it, and sometimes you'll realize it later, but oftentimes things happen to us. Now, yes, there's time and chance, don't get me wrong, but oftentimes in life things happen to us because God is trying to teach us a lesson, individually, sometimes collectively. Now, I'm not going to read the whole set of scripture here, but verse 2 is there's a time to be born. And there's a time to die. We have a lifespan, do we not? There's a time to plant, the time to pluck up what is planted. Maybe I'll just read it all. There's a time to kill, and a time to heal. There's a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Two extremes to some degree. There's a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose. I remember writing this over and over and over and thinking, man, when will this end? But I took it in the next day, and she accepted it. There's a time to keep, there's a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow. You can give a, just like Greg Baker mentioned in his sermonette. You could give a sermon on each one of these verses, could we not? Time to tear, time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. This scripture is trying to give us a sense of how God works. This scripture is trying to give us a sense of how God works. He wants us to use our time properly. But thinking about myself here, and you maybe consider this about yourself, sometimes we're oblivious to the things that we're going through in our life. We're going through a pandemic now, and it started back in early March. And there's, I don't know anybody that's enjoying it. I don't know anybody that's happy we've had to go through it, but it's something we're going through. And God, quite frankly, knows what's going on. So all the people here today, and all the people online today, we're going through different times in our life, are we not? Some are having a time of rejoicing. I know there are a lot of good things. I know Penny has said this in the church. People want to be around Penny and I in their best of times and their worst of times. You know, graduations, births, weddings, things like that. And then, you know, when people are ill and people are funerals, you know, no one likes to have to give a funeral. But we need to be with each other, do we not? So all people here today and all people listening in today are going through different times. You may be going through a time of rejoicing, a time of sorrow, a time of, who knows? I don't know in many cases. Sometimes I do because sometimes I'm told by you. But God sees time different than we see times as human beings. We need to understand that God often sees things different than we do because He can see the whole picture. So what time is it for you and me today? What does God want us to focus on at this time? What does God want us to be getting out of some of the things that's going on? Because what you and what I do with my time will dramatically affect your and my life. I'll say that again. What you and what I do with my time or your time is going to affect your life considerably. Ephesians chapter 5. So what time is it? Ephesians. I keep wanting to say Ecclesiastes, but I don't think that's in there last time I checked. But Ephesians 5. You know this verse 16. It says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Do we not have a lot of evil? And God says through Paul here, we're to redeem the time. Now let's digress for a moment. Let's look at the context where we are in history at this particular time. Now I can't tell you all the details because I don't know all the details. But I think it's safe to say if we turn back to Matthew 25, this should get our minds focused. I do not know and you do not know every little nuance of prophecy. But yet God never varies. God is always true, is He not? And I think it makes us think about this time here in Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil in those lamps. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But here's the verse. Look at verse 5. But while the bridegroom delayed, of course, this is a parable. While the bridegroom delayed, they all, every one of them, slumbered and slept. They all got to sleep to some degree. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom's coming. Go out to meet him. Get ready for the bridegroom, in other words. So the 10, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. for our lamps are going out. But the wise answer said, no, if we won't have enough for us and you both if we give it. But go rather and buy and sell some for yourselves. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in, and they went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgin said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, I say to you, I don't know you. Then he sort of clarifies the entire parable by saying, watch therefore, you don't know whether neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now this is a condition of the church, is it not? Now, if I read this, it says they all slumbered and slept. Hey, we all have good periods and not so good periods, but this church, as I see here, this parable, they were not very alert, were they not? They're not in condition, not in a good condition to be in. The point to debate, and I get so tired of this, the point to debate is not who's a Philadelphian or not who's a Laodicean. We need to look at ourselves and consider the clock is ticking in each of our lives. None of us are, we're physical human beings. We don't know whether, you know, I remember going once to a family reunion, and my daughter and I were walking through this little cemetery. It was in Missouri. And we were looking at these gravestones. And we saw gravestones of people that lived to be over 100, and we saw gravestones that the day of the birth was the same day of the death. But the point of the matter of this parable, some were prepared. They may have all slumbered and slept a bit, but some got up and they prepared, some didn't. And only those ready went into the bridal supper, did they not? Now here's another scripture that can be a bit concerning. Revelation 18. Revelation 18. This is verse 4 and 5, something to all of us to think about. It says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. It's talking about Babylon. You could go back, I could read verses 1 through 3. It's talking about Babylon. We don't want to be in Babylon. Come out of her, my people. And it's telling us why. Lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God sees everything, does he not? Hey, none of us are even more close to perfect. Jesus Christ was the perfect one, and God the Father's perfect, but he's telling us to look at ourselves, is he not? 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know this scripture. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Some will just leave the faith completely, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience even seared with a hot iron. So people were departing for what they knew to be true. And so here's the bottom line. I think we can all see this. In the end, the church will be in trouble. Many asleep, many unprepared, some just totally departing from the truth completely and going back into whatever they came from. Now, 2 Peter, I'm heading toward a point here, but 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what Peter says, speaking to Christians. Verse 14, just one verse out of here. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what things? The promise of the new heaven and new earth, which he talks about in the verse before. In fact, I'll read verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Not perfection. I wish we were all perfect. I wish I was perfect. We're not, but we are supposed to take a look at this. Take a look at ourselves. Now I could turn to Revelation 3:16, which talks about the Laodicean church. God says, we better get it together. In fact, I'm going to turn there. Revelation 3, verse 16 and 17. I'm not saying this is the Laodicean church. God knows who is what, but it's something to think about because everybody wants to consider themselves a Philadelphian. Nobody really wants to consider themselves a Smyrna because they all die, don't they? But Revelation 3, you know the verses, 16 and 17. In fact, verse 15, Revelation 3:15 to begin. I know your works, that you're neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Either get in or get out is what he's saying to these Christians here. But he wants them to be hot. Of course he doesn't want them to leave. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. This is what God is saying to those that turn away and don't really take his way of life serious. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And I do not know, you do not know that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. He's saying, let's think about it. Now I could turn, I won't, but I could turn to 2 Samuel 10, where David actually went to war over nakedness. Can look it up later. David chapter 10, verse 1 through 7. David went to war over that. Now in 1 Corinthians 5, I'm not going to turn there either, but this man was actually, it's a gross sin this man in the congregation was keeping, and the church didn't even seem to care. So in the end, the church, it appears clearly from the Bible that the church, in some ways, as you know, we mirror the world more than we like to admit. Sometimes people will be sinning and not even ashamed of it in some cases. In this 1 Corinthians, this man that was living with his stepmother and having relations with his stepmother, this filthy behavior was going on. It's safe to say in the end the church is not going to be totally, completely, totally well. So what time is it for me, talking to myself, for you, at this point in history in God's true church? And here's what I think. And I think I'm speaking to myself. I think it's a time for personal correction. Personal correction. I think you and I need to look at ourselves and see how we're doing. I don't think the main focus, there's nothing. Don't get this get incorrect what I'm saying here. Yes, doctrine is very, very critical. Prophecy is very, very critical. But I think our main focus right now, I think most of us know our doctrines. Most of us know, a lot about prophecy, but not as much as we may like to think. But I think it's a time, quite frankly, that we need to focus the most on personal correction. And those other things are very important. But I think correction, looking at ourselves, is the most important thing, because God's telling his people to prepare. God's telling his people, we may not be ready. We may not be ready. Now, here's an important point. Personal correction does not have to be brutal. Personal correction does not have to be brutal. I remember when I was in the church in New Orleans, there that day, but I remember a pastor just standing up there in the announcements and just screaming out, repent, and walking out, sat back down. Well, maybe he should have thought about it too. His life kind of got kind of turned around for a while. But today, in the Church of God, I think it's time for you and I to take a good long look at ourselves. And, well, again, we're not perfect. We have a Savior. But God expects us to be serious. God expects us to be serious. I tend to wonder, do you not? Do you not think sometimes when all this is over, the pandemic, will we lose? Will some just not come back? We'll all see, will we not? I hope that's not the case, but when God corrects you and me, each of us individual, He virtually always starts off very gentle. He only uses more, I started to say a 2x4. He doesn't use a 2x4. But, you know, God only gets very stricter when the gentle does not prod us. If we notice, Christ, He didn't usually start off harsh when dealing with people. He had to increase His correction when it was just ignored. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Personal correction is a good thing. It's because God loves us. It's because God wants us to be in the... He doesn't want us to be like the five virgins that didn't buy oil, that just ignored things. Again, none of us come close to perfection, but are we serious about what we're doing in our church? Or not our church, God's church. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, Paul loved the Philippian church. He was always bragging the Philippian church. The Philippian church was a very poor church. You know, Corinth was a very wealthy church, as best we could tell. But the Philippian church was a very poor church. In fact, he mentions this through here several times. But he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence. So that was a good church. They didn't just turn on the other way whenever Paul was not around. But now, much more in my absence, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. In other words, taking it serious, our calling serious. Say, work out our own salvation. No one's made it yet, but it's all about change. Deep personal change that we can start working on. I'm not saying we're not, but a person often makes major initial changes, like when they start learning about God's way of life, and then oftentimes it wanes. And often we, quite frankly, can confuse deeper doctrinal understanding with change. Just because we understand doctrine better and more, which is a great thing, just because we know all the doctrines does not mean that we're changing. We can have all the doctrinal understanding, yet our life would still be a mess. Just because we know the truth, we can hide our problems from others, but God knows. God knows every one of us, and God loves us, and God loves mankind. God loves all mankind. But God, He sees everything. Repentance is all about change. And God will help you. God will help me. God will help us change if we want to change. And it's a wonderful thing to see a person, a human being, change. When people change, it's a beautiful thing. But we can be in the church for years. We can be converted. But yet, there's always that possibility of very few changes in our lives if we don't grow. Point is, individually, we are responsible for change through the help of God, of course. And often people will say, well, it's too hard. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I cannot conquer this problem. I cannot conquer that habit. When the answer, and let me just start with that again. I want to make this clear. And I'm talking to all of us, myself included. Oftentimes people may say, it's too hard, I cannot conquer this habit, or I cannot conquer that habit, when quite frankly the answer very well may be they just don't want to change. They just don't really want to change. So how do we correct ourselves and make positive changes? I got just a few points here. I think it's three. But let's just think about this, because when God corrects me, when God corrects you, it's because He loves us, because He wants us to be happier, because He wants us to be encouraged. And here's point number one. You may say, what's that? But think about it. Point number one, you don't do it by just fasting one time and expecting to have the answer to all your problems. Fasting is very important, but fasting is only the start of the process. Or meditation is only the start of the process. Bible study is a start of the process. Prayer is a start of the process, but there are things we do. Change, true, lasting change, usually takes, it's not a quick fix. It's a long-term process. It usually takes months for the process to complete itself. It normally takes 6 months to a year to totally see true, lasting growth in virtually any area we're wanting to change, because it's not just snapping on, turning on a light, and suddenly everything is perfect. Change is a process that takes time. The point is, if God sees you are committed to change, if God sees I'm committed to change when He corrects us, He will open your eyes. He will open my eyes and give us more of the strength to change. His Holy Spirit will work with us more. But God has to see we're committed to change, that we care about our church, that we care about His way of life, that this is just not something you do because every Sabbath you go to church. It's not what it is. It's a lot bigger thing than that. I'm not saying you don't know it. Don't get me wrong. But if God sees I or you are willing to commit to try to change, He'll open your eyes and He'll help you see things that you may have never totally, completely understood the depth of. Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119 has many, many, many good points. But I want to read one verse here, verse 15. Here's David. Well, it doesn't say it was written by David, so whoever wrote it. He says, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts, God's laws, God's way of life, and I will contemplate your ways, God's ways. This man said, I want to be more like you, God. I'm not doing this, he says, because I have to. I'm doing it because I want to be more like God. I'll meditate on your precepts. I'll contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How do we forget something? It's by neglecting it, by not doing it. Put time aside, a significant block of time, to meditate on what you need, what you want to change. Pray some, read some, but put time if you want results. Not 10 minutes, not an hour, but a significant block of time, and repeat the process. When I said not 10 minutes, I'm not saying you have to build up. When somebody said they want to start learning to pray, you don't suddenly become someone that, you know, that can pray for hours. You just need to learn to pray. There are so many times I have prayed in my life that I think, God, why would you listen to this? You ever feel that way? And I can tell you many times. And I'll be praying, my mind's wandering all over the place. But show God what you need. Ask Him what you need. It'll take more time than one time, one fast, as I said. But it takes time. But just work at it and ask God to help you. Penny was talking to me about something she was going to start praying about, and it's a good thing. But you don't just pray it once. you go to God, and then God knows what we need. God will help you. So first point was, don't just say, it's just like that, it's, we've got it done. It's a process. It takes time. And being the life of a Christian is a lifelong process, is it not? We have our strengths and our weaknesses, our ups and downs, but we just keep on moving. Point number two, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when God shows you where you may be wrong. Where I may be wrong. Don't be discouraged when God shows you you're wrong about something. Be encouraged, because God is doing that to help you and help me. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Whoa. That's pretty heavy there. God's word. Help to cleanse you. Help to cleanse me. God knows. Then it says, verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight. God sees everything. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I'll read verse 12 and 13 again. I would encourage you to think about this verse. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the division of the soul and the spirit. And of the joints and the marrow, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature. There's nothing hidden from him, from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, lest you be discouraged, then look what the next couple verses say. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We are Christians. Hold fast to that confession is what he's telling us. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted just like we are, yet he never sinned. Whoa, how? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. God is all full of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a lot said there. What a high priest. Now, there's a time to study the Bible where it might be painful. In fact, it will be painful. But it's a good type of pain. It's a pruning. I know a woman that bought a Bible, and she said she used a green pen to underline every passage where she felt God was showing her a need to correct. Again, this is just one way of doing things. She said at the end of the year, actually, this lady did not tell me this. She told another minister that I know. But said at the end of the year, she looked at all the green marks, and she said she found a pattern of what she felt she needed correction in. Again, it's a process, is it not? Of a man that had a journal. He wrote every time, everything he thought God was showing him, something he thought he needed to improve. He said he wrote things like late, because he would tend to be late for appointments. He wrote impatient with life. Oh, that would never happen to any of us, would it? Quiet, Penny. Said he yelled. He said he yelled at his wife. Okay, I don't yell at you, do I? I don't yell, no. After several months, he said, of keeping and reviewing this journal, he noticed a clear pattern of what he saw, three or four character flaws that he wanted to work on. He said it helped him realize the things that he may not have easily seen before. I had a friend once told me how I was so prideful. I didn't like to hear that. But yet, I thought about it, and I thought, Yeah, you got a point. Let's look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Of course, that friend that told me that, I haven't talked to him since, but it's okay. I got enough friends. So you think I'm kidding. I mean, you think I'm serious. No. Notice, here's what God's telling. Notice what God said to Daniel. And consider what he can say to you and I. Here's Daniel. Daniel was praying. In verse 10 of Daniel 10, then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So this, I'm sure, would be an angel. And he said to him, Daniel, oh Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved. God loves you. God loves all of us. He said, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now sent you. And when he was speaking the words, I stood trembling, said Daniel. And then he said to me, this angel said, don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourselves before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. So for whatever reason, God sent an angel to encourage Daniel and said, Daniel, we should ask God to show us where we need help. He's not going to dump everything on you at once. God loves you. God just wants to help us. God wants us to be happy. You know, we all have private sides that no one knows but ourselves, but God knows. And sometimes we do not even understand it, but God does. He can gently correct you. He can gently correct me. He can gently help us see. It's not painless, but God will do it in a way that will help you and help me and will bless us and give us peace of mind and encourage us, even though it will be some correction. Because we want to be corrected by God. I know a friend of mine in one congregation in Florida told me that whenever, he's told me this two or three times, he said whenever he goes to church, if the message doesn't prick his heart a little bit, he feels like maybe he missed something. Because, you know, God wants us. He loves us. We're going to be in his kingdom if we don't fall away. So it's a good thing. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Look what Jeremiah said in a prayer to God. Verse 23 and 24 of Jeremiah 10. Said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Sometimes we just stumble, fumble around because we're human nature and we just, you know, we are what we are sometimes. He said, it's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Notice what Jeremiah said now. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Jeremiah knew he needed to change. So we got to ask ourselves, when is the last time you asked God to correct you? You know, sometimes I've heard the saying, oh, don't pray for patience. Man, you'll have everything happen. And you know what? Sometimes that does happen. But God's not going to dump everything on us. God wants us to grow. God can correct us, and he'll do it with gentleness. He'll do it with patience. It'll sting when we know. We'll say ugly things about ourselves. But it'll be to help you and help me as a Christian. The process of growing as a Christian never ends as long as we're alive. We never come to the full measure status of Jesus Christ. But we can grow. We can grow. Point number three. Maybe the last one. So. Going to say something. that I thought was funny, but you may not have laughed, so I shouldn't say it. Point number three. And don't you know this is true? It sure is for me. It's so much easier to see the faults of others than the faults of our own. It's so much easier to see the faults of others than the faults of our own. And no one is asking you to share your sins with others, but share them to God. Share them to God. You know the old Spokesman's Club speech, remember? Heart to heart, speech number 12. Sometimes men would say things that, quite frankly, they probably should have just maybe not brought it out. Because God does, we're not, you know, sometimes it's good to talk to a close friend and tell them what's on your mind. Sometimes, make sure that friend is someone you can trust. But you can trust God. He's always there for you, always there for me. So no one, put it this way. If you just killed six people and it's not going to be too good to say, I think I'll go tell Mr. Martin about it. Because Mr. Martin, you'll be in jail real soon. No, that's a big exaggeration. But the point is, be careful who you share your thoughts with. Make sure it's someone that'll help you. There's a time to share a personal sin with a friend, but just be careful who that person is. Remember Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to be silent, there's a time to speak. James chapter 5. Unless you get discouraged, this is the final point. James 5. That could be a long point, but James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. But again, it's not referring to burning people with all the details of your personal sins. Make sure it's the only person you can deeply trust and feel confident will be to keep things confidential. When God corrects me, when God corrects you, they come from all different sources and directions. It could come from your Bible study, and it will come from your Bible study. It will come from prayer. Sometimes this come right out of the blue. Could come from comments somebody makes. I mean, it's God will do it in a way that will help you and me grow. Be sensitive to God's Spirit. Be willing to look for the proper correction. Ask God to give you understanding. You'll see things about yourself you may have never seen before. Don't be discouraged, though. Don't be defensive about it. Be thankful that God's working with you. It may sting for a while, but trust me, the results will be good for you. Because God knows we're human. God knows we have faults. God knows we struggle. But God wants to know if we're serious. God wants to know if we really want to be a Christian or whether we just show up and go through the motions. When we look at our lives and consider where we may be falling short, sometimes we'll see that maybe an attitude of mind is just not right. God can show you how to do it. Many problems are, quite frankly, in areas of attitudes. Job didn't sin, did he not, in the area of doing specific things that were wrong. The problem was his attitude was creeping into his life. Final scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4. I didn't give this scripture to discourage you. I wanted to encourage us. God loves us. God will give you every. He wants us to be in his kingdom. God loves us with a love we couldn't begin to even imagine. But this is tough times the world's going through. God wants us to be serious about our election or our calling. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? He's saying, at a time, whenever God calls a person, whenever God they start growing, God isn't expecting perfection. He's just wanting us to work. And on things that we say, oh, that's too hard. I've had people contact me and say, oh, that's too hard. I couldn't do that. And you know, when they say that, I think, how many times have I told God, without maybe even saying it, maybe that's a little too hard. It's not. It's because God loves us that He wants to correct us. So I think it's safe to say, with all that's going on in the world, time of judgment, I think we're in where God is evaluating, quite frankly, to see how serious we are about taking His calling and striving to overcome and change where we can live and rule in the family of God. He's an incredible, merciful high priest, Jesus Christ is. So take a good, hard look at yourself. I need to take a good, hard look at myself. The things we need to change are only things that will hurt you if you don't change. Let me say that again. The only thing God wants us to work toward changing are things that will hurt you or hurt me if I don't, if you don't change. God loves us. God loves you with a love that can't even be put into words. But Christianity is all about change.